It is a bright, bright, sunshiny day. And don't you love that? And yet, while we look outside and we see the bright sunshine, when we consider our world in a moral and spiritual sense, I think some of us are increasingly feeling that it is a dark, dark world. Sin and immorality abound. Doubt and disbelief dominate. I recognize, of course, that the news on TV and in the papers has kind of an if it bleeds, it leads philosophy. And so it's constantly giving us what is the worst. And that's not all that's happening. And yet, at the same time, the news seems to always be able to find those stories everywhere we look. And so my question for you this morning is, would you like to make the world a brighter place? I think we would. I think all of us would like to make the world a brighter place. Good news. Paul actually has a plan for us to make the world a brighter place smack in the middle of this letter that he has written to the church at Philippi. In fact, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, which Adam just read for us, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We can shine as lights in the world. We can make the world a brighter place. I'd like for us to consider that this morning. How to make the world a brighter place. A five-step plan. Five steps. A couple of them have parts one and two. But five steps to make the world a brighter place. This is our ongoing series as we've been going through this letter to the Philippians, where Paul talks to us about being worthy of Christ's gospel. In our last lesson that Andrew presented last month, and shockingly, it is already May. Last month in April, when he looked at Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, he showed us the mind of Christ. Today, we're going to be looking at the light of Christ, and through that, we are going to learn how to make the world a brighter place. Before we do that, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Holy God, you are magnificent and awesome. You dwell in unapproachable light. Lord, we would like to reflect that light to the world. We would like to live in such a way that the light of Jesus shines through us and it shines forth in this dark world, that we might be as points of light that folks can follow and get their direction and their bearing, that they too might be in your kingdom for all eternity, that we might shine the light of your Son into this world, that others might be able to see how to bring glory and honor to you and be drawn into your family, into your kingdom, into your holy city. Help us today with simplicity and yet with truth, to perceive what Paul taught the Philippians about shining the light of Jesus. And may we take at least one thing out of this lesson to say that we're going to shine just a little bit brighter this week to work on in shining the light of Jesus. Lord, help us to make this world, because we know that it is yours, and yet the prince of darkness holds sway. And we'd ask that you would help us to follow you, draw folks into your kingdom, and make this world a brighter place. Lord God, thank you for letting us be a part of that plan. Thank you for loving us first. We love you so much. It's through your Son Jesus we offer up this prayer and make these requests. Amen. How to make the world a brighter place. We're just going to walk through this passage a verse at a time. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." If we are going to make the world a brighter place, we need to work on our own salvation first and most. He says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." So I ask, how are we to work out our salvation? Notice, with fear and trembling. When Paul says that our salvation is to be worked out with fear and trembling, understand that your salvation is important. Your salvation is important. Too many people approach salvation with just kind of a half attempt. But that is not what we see here. What we see here is a salvation that is given our all. In fact, Paul equates working out our salvation with obeying. Whether he is alive or whether he is dead, whether he is at Philippi or whether he is at Rome, he says to them, obey. Obey always. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And when we think about this kind of obedience, please recognize that he's building off the kind of obedience that we saw in Jesus last month in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, where it tells us about the obedience of our King, our Savior, our Lord. He says, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's serious obedience. That's recognizing that obedience is utterly important, more important than anything else. That working out salvation is more important even than preserving our own lives. He says, work out your salvation with fear and with trembling. In Psalm 2, the psalmist tells us about serving with fear and rejoicing with trembling there. It's now therefore, Psalm 2 and verse 10. In Psalm 2, beginning at verse 10, now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. The psalmist was writing to the kings of the nation. He said, you need to serve with fear and rejoice with trembling. Why? Because if you do not take refuge in the Son, if you do not take refuge in the King that God has established, his anger will be kindled. Judgment will come and you will be perish. You will perish from the land. Serve with fear, rejoice with trembling. And yet far too many people today serve with apathy and rejoice with arrogance. They think that they can offer a half effort, sprinkle a little spirituality on an otherwise worldly life, check a few spiritual boxes, and everything is just okay. Paul says your salvation is far more important than that. Work out your salvation with fear and with trembling. But I also want to make sure we notice, whose salvation are we supposed to be working on here? Our first step. You know, now that Paul has demonstrated to us in Philippians 2 verses 1 through 11, the mind of Christ and the heart of the gospel, what we might expect Paul to say next is, now, go save the world. But that's actually not what he says here. His response to that, his first step about making the world a brighter place is now work out your own salvation. Work out your own salvation. Paul is not making the application that the psalmist did. He says our first step in making the world a brighter place is not to go around and make the kings of the earth afraid and to cause them to tremble. He says it's for us to look to ourselves and work on our own salvation. Work on our own salvation. Now, are we supposed to evangelize? Obviously we are. Certainly we are. In fact, in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, Paul there talks about evangelism. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So obviously we are taking the message of the gospel out to the world and let them know. And yes, sometimes that's going to be pointing out what you're doing is wrong. You need to be concerned about coming judgment. But he says, where do we start? He says, here's where you start. Work on your own salvation. And this really shouldn't surprise us because, of course, Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 through 5, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 through 5 says, why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's. If we want to be able to clearly help others, we have to start by working on ourselves first. If we want to make the world a brighter place, work on your own salvation first and most. Work on your own salvation first and most. But he continues in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13 and says, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Why work on yourselves? Because it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Here's what's shocking in today's religious world. In today's religious world, and most of the religious debates, it's kind of surprising because most people will tell you that because God is working, your work doesn't matter. In fact, some of them will tell you, you're not working at all. God is the one who is working. What surprises me is this dominant philosophy and theology in the modern world is the exact opposite of what Paul says here. Paul doesn't say, because God is working, your work doesn't matter. He says, because God is working, your work matters. He says, you need to be busy working out your own salvation. Why? Because God is working in you. I mean, the reality is, if God was not working on our behalf, there is no amount of going to church. There is no amount of sacrificing sin. There is no amount of reading the Bible. There is no amount of serving our brethren that would ever accomplish salvation. But because God is working, our work accomplishes something. And so he says, keep working. In fact, what I hope you recognize from this is, don't give up, no matter what. Don't give up, no matter what. God is the one who is working, so you keep working. When I consider this principle, it reminds me of a couple of different passages and some principles that it would teach us. I want to share with you, don't give up no matter what you face. Don't give up no matter what you face. I think about what Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, he says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. This does not mean that everything that happens is going to feel good. This does not mean that God himself directly causes everything. But I tell you what it does mean. It does mean that everything you face, God is using for your good, for your ultimate salvation. From COVID to Russia invading the Ukraine to the Trump presidency to the Biden presidency to the promotion on the job to the demotion on the job to the bout with cancer that you have faced, to the loss of loved ones, to the friends who have been there for you in those deep, dark times, to the friends who have betrayed you just when you needed them most. Whatever it is that you're facing, Satan wants to use that to cause you to say, it's not worth it, I'm going to give up. What I want you to know is even when we can't see it, God is using every bit of that. If we will continue to hang on to him, if we will continue to love him, he, for those who love him, works everything together for good. So do not give up, no matter what you face. Hang on to the Lord Jesus Christ. And do not give up, no matter how you fail. Do not give up, no matter what you face. Do not give up, no matter how you fail. I think of this passage toward the conclusion of Peter's first letter in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. Peter says, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Who is going to restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you? Not you, not me, God. God is going to do that. Let me tell you how this verse helps me. This verse helps me because when I am caught up with the idea that being confirmed and restored and strengthened and established rests solely on me, every time I sin is an argument to give up. Because every time I sin is me reminding myself, I can't do this. But when I remember that God is the one who will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish me, every time I sin is a reminder and an argument to turn to God because I need him. And so when I think it depends on me, every time I sin, I think about giving up. But when I remember that God is working, on me, every time I sin, I'm reminded, pick your cross back up. Turn back to the Lord. He's going to make it work. He'll get me there. In his timetable, in his way, I just need to turn back to him. Don't give up no matter what. God is working. And so you keep working. We continue in Philippians chapter 2. Now we're in verses 14 and 15. He says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. This middle point really is the central point of our lesson, because this is where Paul just lays it on the line. He says, if you want to shine as lights in the world, do this. Do you notice that Paul says, if you want to shine as lights in the world, it is not simply obey. It is not simply just do whatever Jesus says and then you will shine as lights in the world. Rather, it is how you obey. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. And so what I want to encourage you, if we are going to shine as lights in the world, what we need to do is pursue contentment and peace. Pursue contentment and peace. Recognize what this is saying. This is telling us that we may do everything else God has said, but if we do it grudgingly, grumbling, complaining, and murmuring, we are not making the world a brighter place. Please recognize that what he says is you can do everything else Jesus asks, but if you do it argumentatively, disputing, fussing, fighting, you are not shining as lights in the world and making the world a brighter place. I think this central point actually points us out in two directions regarding two relationships. And I'd like us to consider this, because he says, do all things without grumbling. I want to encourage you to pursue contentment with God. Pursue contentment with God. This idea of grumbling is the exact thing that Israel did when they were wandering in the wilderness. We can find the whole story in Exodus chapter 16. In Exodus chapter 16, I've just picked out one verse here for us to see the word in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Moses said, when the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat and the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, I want you to realize that what had happened here is they had been delivered from Egypt by 10 powerful plagues. They had crossed through the Red Sea because the waters had been parted and then collapsed on the Egyptian army. And they got to the other side and they didn't have enough food. So they started murmuring, whining, grumbling, and complaining. And I know that I always just kind of want to throw them under the bus. But what do you want to do when you don't have enough food? Is not having enough food a serious thing to be a little bit concerned about? I mean, I think it is. We can understand as they're looking around at these million plus people. And they're wondering, how are we going to feed all these million plus people as we're walking out here in this wilderness and we're sitting around this mountain? How are we going to... You can understand why they might be a little bit anxious and a little bit concerned. What I want to suggest to you is the problem was not that they were anxious, that they were concerned. The problem is what they did with it. Because what they did with it was start complaining to one another. What they did with it was start grumbling against Moses. What they did with it is start grumbling against God. Let me tell you what they should have done with it. What they should have done with it, instead of talking to one another, they should have talked to God. If they were concerned about food, they should have gone to God and brought it to him in prayer. In fact, here in the letter to the Philippians that Paul has written, he brings that up in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When we go through difficult times, and God doesn't always do things the way we want, and often we're going to go through hardships. And Satan wants us to grumble and complain and decide to give up on God in those moments. But instead of grumbling and complaining and murmuring, be content with God. Turn to God who has cared for you. And then whatever his response is, trust it. Because remember, he's working out all things for your good. Seek contentment with God. But I would also encourage you to do all things without disputing. Pursue peace with your brethren. Pursue peace with your brothers and your sisters. Now, it's possible he's talking about not disputing against God here, and that's all going together. But in the letter to the Philippians, what I recognize is there was some disputing going on. And I think he's referencing that. Guys, God doesn't always do things the way we want. You know who else doesn't always do things the way we want? I'm just going to tell you, you guys do not do everything the way I want. And here's what, I know y'all feel the same way about me. I don't do everything you want. Our brothers and sisters don't always do everything the way we want. And our response to that is not to fuss and feud and fight over every little thing. Our response to that is to pursue peace. Now, I understand this. I understand, for instance, in Titus chapter 1, we recognize if somebody is speaking against sound, healthy teaching, if somebody is causing whole families to be upset and salvation to be lost, I think in Titus chapter 1, when he's talking about appointing elders here, he says that this elder may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, healthy teaching, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers. They must be silenced since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. I understand there is the time to stand up, to rebuke, and to even silence. But recognize that Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 points out that even in this case, we're supposed to restore a brother or sister in a spirit of gentleness. Not caustic, argumentative, controlling, manipulating. So I recognize there is a time for that. But guys, look, let me just ask you. You tell me. Anybody here been on social media over the last 2 years? Have you seen brothers and sisters disputing and fussing and feuding and fighting? And have you been amazed how quickly every one of those discussions, whether it's about politics or if it's medical or if it's pandemical or whatever, all these things that the Bible actually says nothing about, how quickly somebody is able to make some connection to some passage, to some principle, to something, so that every single one of them quickly becomes some doctrinal controversy. Guys, I want you to know everything we disagree about is not upsetting whole families and causing people to be lost. Some of the disagreements, some of the feuds, some of the fights are about rivalry and selfish ambition, and personal conceit, and personal preference. Paul talks about that at the beginning of Philippians. In chapter 1 and verse 17, he talks about some people who even preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Sometimes the discussions and the disputes we have are actually about envy and rivalry and control and wanting everybody just to follow my preferences and do things my way. And of course, look, guys, I get it. Every single one of those things, I have a really good reason for. I know what the really good reason is. But unless the really good reason is because God said you have to do it this way, it doesn't have to be an argument with us. In fact, what Paul says that we're supposed to do is be like Jesus. And Philippians chapter 2. I didn't turn it off this time. I don't know why. There we go. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. This is the kind of humility that we're supposed to have, that we see each other as more significant. The interests of others are more important than our own interests. That's pursuing peace. And I just want you to know that when what we're doing is fussing and feuding and fighting about all of these things, we are not making the world a brighter place. And all of that darkness, the world got to see. The world got to see that and watch that. And we can't get along with each other because we have to puff ourselves up and I can't possibly be in the wrong and it's the other person that has to be in the wrong. Instead of finding the place where I'm in the wrong and correcting and pursuing the interests of others, the world gets to see that. And that is not making the world a brighter place. Pursue contentment with God and peace with your brothers and sisters. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. He goes on in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. When he says to hold fast to the word of life, it is possible that he is repeating his point about obeying the word of God. That's possible. After all, probably many of us, when we hear this phrase, hold fast to the word of life, we remember when Peter in John chapter 6 and verse 68 said to Jesus, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And so Paul may be driving that home again, as he's already told us to obey and work out our salvation. But I actually think it might be something else, because in reality, the wording in Philippians 2:16 is not the same as the wording in John 6:68. Actually, the wording that we find in Philippians 2:16 is only found in one other passage, and that's in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. Do you see who the word of life is here? John's talking about who he touched, who he listened to, who he heard. He's talking about Jesus. Holding fast to Jesus. Holding fast to the Lord. And I will tell you, I really like the way this word holding fast is translated in passages like Acts chapter 3 and verse 5. It's the same word where it says, and he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. Fixed his attention. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul tells Timothy, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Do you see kind of the similarity between those? What I want to suggest is that when we see holding fast to the word of life, what we need to learn from this is keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Why would we keep our eyes on Jesus? Well, surely we would keep our eyes on Jesus because that's how we're going to learn how to live. And when we keep our eyes on Jesus, we know what we're supposed to say and what we're supposed to do and where we're supposed to go. And the people watching us will see the light of Jesus through us. But I think there's something even more fundamental than this. Why we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Because I don't know about you, but some of these other steps we've gone through don't sound like much fun. Anybody else, as we've been going through those steps, saying, I hope Edwin's wrong about this? I mean, we're talking about being obedient even to the point of death. We talk about serving the Lord even when he's not doing what I want. We're talking about sacrificing myself and serving the interests of others even when they're not doing what I want. I don't like it. Doesn't sound much fun. It sounds kind of painful. I really wish it was something else. In fact, it sounds like a good way to get persecuted. Because whenever you shine light, what does the darkness do? It fights back and it attacks. And so why do we need to keep our eyes on Jesus in this? Well, let's go back to that lesson that Andrew taught us last month. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, here's what Paul said about Jesus, the one on whom we need to keep our eyes. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Do you see what Jesus went through? Jesus lived all of this. This is the light of Jesus. And where did it take him? It took him to a cross. There might be a point at which we say, you know, I wanted to make the world a brighter place, but frankly, it's just not worth it. I'd rather have fun and pleasure. Just get all I can right now. But keep your eyes on Jesus, because I want you to see where he went next. I want you to see where he went next. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Keep your eyes on Jesus, because yes, Making the world a brighter place might take us through a cross, but understand where it goes after that. After that, it goes to exaltation. After that, it goes to joy and peace. After that, it goes to being with the Lord God for eternity. He says, you keep your eyes on Jesus, because I'll tell you what, when they're taking you to a cross, you're going to need something to hang on to say it really is worth it. And brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, it really is worth it. But if you let your eyes get off of Jesus, you're going to miss that. And Satan will pull you away. Keep your eyes on Jesus, so that we can follow him through the cross to exaltation and glory and joy. And we come to verses 17 through 18. Paul says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Do y'all realize what he's talking about when he says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering? He's talking about dying. In chapter 1, he said he's not sure which way it's going to go while he's in this Roman prison. Is he going to get set free, or is he going to be executed? He says he's pretty sure he's going to get set free because the Philippians need it and he'll be able to serve them and help them. But he comes back to that, look, that may not be what happens. But do you see what he tells them to do? Even if I die, even if the emperor judges against me and I am executed, I am rejoicing and I want you to rejoice. Please understand, the point here is not that if we're going to make the world a brighter place, we're never allowed to be sad. This is the same fellow who says that not only should we rejoice with those who rejoice, but we should weep with those who weep. There is a time where there will be sadness. But the principle that we learn here is that I need to find the reason to rejoice no matter what is going on and rejoice in it. No matter what I'm facing, find the reason to rejoice and rejoice in it. I'll tell you, this one's tough for me. This one's tough for me. I sadly have a tendency to be the kind of yeah, but guy. Kind of Eeyore sometimes. Thanks for noticing. You know, someone says, man, things are looking up. And I say, well, what goes up must come down. Paul says, don't be like that. Don't be like that. Don't. I can find the storm cloud behind every silver lining. Paul says, don't do that. Paul says, find the reason to rejoice. Paul's like the exact opposite of that. Someone says to Paul, you're in jail. And he says, yeah, but the gospel is advancing by me being here. And my brothers and sisters are learning to speak with more boldness. Someone says to Paul, look, there are these other preachers. They're not even sincere. They're just trying to get under your skin. They're trying to take a following away from you. They're trying to make you look bad. And Paul says, yeah, but they're preaching Jesus. You see the difference? The idea here is not a reckless, giddy optimism that only ever sees everything as half full. The idea is, look, no matter what I'm going through, find the reason to rejoice. Even when there's reason to be sad and to weep and to mourn, also find the reason to rejoice and rejoice in it. But not just by myself. Not just by myself. Now, our English translators, because in English we don't like to use the same words over and over again, we want to use synonyms so that it's more interesting. They do something with this verse, but I want you to know very literally what Paul says at the end of this. I rejoice and I rejoice with you all. Likewise, you rejoice and you rejoice with me. Not only do I find the reason to rejoice and rejoice in it, if I want to make the world a brighter place, I need to gather other people around me and let's rejoice together. In fact, That's what we need to be doing here. We don't need to be gathering here to commiserate about how awful life is. We don't need to be gathering here to commiserate about how dark it is out in the world. We don't need to be gathering here to commiserate about what the future holds and how hard it might be for us. What we need to do is gather here and rejoice that we've been saved by Jesus. What we need to do is gather here and rejoice and say that if it does get hard, we'll get to glorify Him and suffer for His name. Wow, won't that be amazing? You remember the apostles who got beaten and what did they do? They left rejoicing that they had been able to testify to their faith in Jesus Christ and how amazing and wonderful it is to be His. And you know what? We can always rejoice in the fact that if the world gets darker, our light shines all the brighter by contrast. What we do is we gather together to rejoice. Find the reason to rejoice and rejoice in it. This is how we make the world a brighter place. Shining the light of Jesus. Keep your eyes on Him. Because that's what it's going to take. How are you doing at that? If you'd like to, you can put your notes away, your Bibles, and pull out a songbook if you want to follow along with that. But we will have the lyrics up on the screen behind me as we sing one more song. The world is a dark place. It didn't start that way. When God created, He looked around at the world and said, it's very good. But sin entered the world and enveloped the world, and it has become a dark place. But there is a light that came into the world, and the light is life. The Word of life, Jesus Christ. And His light shone because He went to the cross and He died. But on the third day, He came out of that grave and is offering a salvation to us that allows us to make the world a brighter place. We would like to help you be a part of that. But you have to be in Jesus. If we can help you enter Jesus, Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. If we can help you enter Jesus this morning, we want to. We're going to sing this song. We're going to stand up. We're going to make it real easy for you. You can come right down here to the front and we'll help you enter Jesus this morning. If we can do that, won't you please come right now as we stand and sing.